Welcome along this Sunday morning to our Hobart campus. It is wonderful that you are here. Who enjoyed the team leading us in worship this morning? Didn't they do a great job? Let's give them let's thank them for helping us lead us into worship. Actually, I'm Claire. I'm currently doing the marriage course. I've recently got my celebrant license. So there's a couple that I'm running through, and it's actually really insightful. So I'd highly encourage you, even if you're a single person, or if you're dating at the moment, which I currently am, and you might want to get married one day. I think it's actually a quality course. I highly endorse it. I've been getting stuff out of it myself. So, now, when I was growing up, my brother, he loved birds. He still does. He's a Hawthorn supporter, so he really loves birds. But we would go drive places, we'd check out things, and he would be able to spot that bird and go, oh, that is not just a Rosella, but that's an eastern green Rosella. Or oh, that's not just an eagle, that is actually a wedge-tailed eagle. Oh, that's just not a falcon, that's a peregrine falcon. And if you see a peregrine falcon, that's a fair effort because you don't see them very often. Oh, that's not just a little bird, that's a superb blue fairy wren. Like he would know exactly what the bird was. He loves birds. Now, I was reading this week out of my Bible, and in my morning devotions, I came across this passage of scripture, and it's in the book of Deuteronomy. Now, Deuteronomy 32, the author is Moses, and he wrote the first five books of the Bible, the Torah, and this is one of the three songs that is recorded in the Bible that he wrote. He was actually a songwriter. I actually released my own album about a week and a half ago. So I'm a bit of a songwriter too. So when I read the very top of this passage of scripture that said the song of Moses, I was like, oh, this is interesting. Moses had some greatest hits as well. He was a lyric smith. He was a songwriter. And to be honest, I'm not 100% sure of the tune of this song. I don't know if this was the original K-Psalm. Or maybe baby, baby, babe, like maybe that tune was actually from the Song of Moses originally. I'm not sure. I don't have the theological depth of understanding to know the answer to that. Pete Swift at the back saying, no, baby, baby, baby by Justin Bieber was not the actual melody. Thank you for confirming that, Peter. So I'm not sure about that element or aspect of things, but I just want to share with you briefly before I get into what God was speaking to me about, and then I felt like he wanted me to encourage all of you about, was it's quite interesting that he wrote this song, and the purpose of this song was to actually teach the entire people of Israel this song. And when you actually read through the entire chapter of chapter 32, it's quite actually surprising the song that he was teaching them. It wasn't just Jesus hadn't turned up on the scene yet, but God is awesome, let's just praise him. It was a song where, firstly, it did recognize God's provision and God's presence in the midst of the season that they just found themselves in. And the people of Israel at that time were in the desert. They were in a place where they hadn't yet stepped into the fullness of God's promises on their life. So he was teaching them a song that would actually help one day remind them of the faithfulness of God in tough seasons of life. But then further along, you actually start to read these interesting lyrics that Moses wrote to teach the people of Israel about how they started to turn away from God and they started to get fat, and it's not P-H-A-T fat, like just like getting just like lazy and all of a sudden having these other gods in their world. And it's interesting that this song, in one sense, the heart of it to begin with was a song to remind them of God's faithfulness, ended up becoming a prophetic song to actually show them that you guys, even though you're going to receive the promised land, you're going to actually turn away from me after you've received the promise. And I think sometimes as Christians, it can be an interesting journey. We can come to salvation and faith in Jesus Christ. And then all of a sudden, a bunch of years later, things happen and we start to drift. And that's why it's so important, as we were even talking about, the importance of connect groups and things like that to help anchor ourselves and support us through those seasons where we might have a tendency to drift away. It's so vital that we don't just limit our connection with God to just me and God, but actually bringing other people on the journey and that corporate encouragement supporting us to actually strengthen our faith so we can survive in seasons of barrenness, but then in seasons of flourishing. Now, that's not actually what I want to talk to you about. I just found that really interesting. Just because I was just studying into it, and I was just like, I didn't want to just come and share with you my reflection from part of this passage, but I wanted to give you a bit of context before I delved into it. So before I delve into the part that God was really putting on my heart to share about this morning, how about we just pray? Because I honestly believe there's something so important for us to get our hearts in the right spiritual position to receive what God would want to say to us. I don't want our hearts to be on hard soil this morning, but actually God's word to land on something that, so it can bear great fruit in our lives. So God, we just thank you so much that you are here, that you are present, that you love us, that you are for us. And we ask in Jesus' mighty name that you would speak to us with clarity, individually and collectively. You'd bring healing, you'd bring hope, you'd bring restoration, you'd bring direction. You'd help us trust more in your word and in your presence than any other source that we could ever find hope from or life from, God. So Lord, we just put you in the place of Lord in our lives, and we ask that you would speak to us in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So as I said at the very start, my brother, he loved birds. So when I was reading this passage of scripture and I got to this part of this passage, it twigged my curiosity. It says in Deuteronomy 32:9-11, "For the people of Israel belong to the Lord. Jacob is his special possession. He found them in a desert land in an empty and howling wasteland. He surrounded them and watched over them. He guarded them as he would guard his own eyes. Like an eagle that rouses her chicks and hovers over her young, so he spreads his wings to take them up, and he carried them safely on his pinions." Everyone say the word pinions. That's not opinions. That's pinions. Pinions. Well, and that's what sparked my curiosity. I was just like, my brother always used to talk about birds. He knows birds. He knows about beaks. He knows about talons. He knows about feathers. He knows about eggs. He knows about the different species and all the different things. I was like, what on earth's opinion? Does anyone have an opinion on the pinion? Claire does. She's a teacher. Thankfully, she's in the know. But I studied really deep for this one. I jumped on Google and I typed in, what is a pinion? Thank you. This is an interactive message. I always find that we get more out of a sermon when we actually engage in the sermon. If you're just sitting back and you're like, so AFL is better when you're jumping up and you're like, yeah, come on. In the same way, church is better when you're engaging. What is a pinion? Okay, great question. The outer part of a bird's wing, including the flight feathers. If you cut off a pinion of a wing on a bird, it will prevent it from flying. So to be carried, he carried them on his pinions. Now, I just found this fascinating, this imagery of like an eagle that rouses her chicks and hovers over her young. Let's just pause there for a moment. As a church, God is stirring us up. If you're new to our church, we're not going to actually be staying here much longer. We've got a plan to move from this premises and move into new territory, to take a hold of something new and step in. And it's amazing, the imagery that we see in this is that God was like a mother eagle, and the Israelites like eaglets. That's the baby word for, I think that's a real cute word, eaglet. If you're wondering on a middle name for your next child, I just want to put it out there. It'd be really weird, but you know, you could call Gerald Eaglet Brown. Like, that'd be cool. Anyway, so eaglets. So this imagery was that God was like rousing up the nest. And what eagles will actually do is they'll make the nest uncomfortable for their young, so it forces them to fly. He'll make the nest uncomfortable, so he forces them to fly. And at the moment, we're starting to get a little bit uncomfortable. And we need to get a little bit uncomfortable, because otherwise we will end up, as you continue on in that passage of Deuteronomy, they get fat and they start to follow other gods. And God doesn't want that for us. He wants us to be people of faith that actually handle the discomfort and don't just free fall, but actually enable that discomfort to move and position us to a place where we're not just sitting and comfortable, but actually soaring on wings like eagles. Give God some praise if you think that's an encouraging thing. So if you're currently feeling a bit uncomfortable spiritually, God's stirring you to step out in faith. So you can look at this from on two sides of the coin. As a community of believers here at Energizer Church, God is starting to make us uncomfortable. We don't know where we're going. Most people, and if we have any parents here, normally you want to know where you're going before you go somewhere. Like if you're going on a holiday and you've got small kids, you want to have all the details. So that way you can plan and you can prepare and you can structure and you can make sure you have the right stuff. So when God tells us to step out and we're like, actually, we don't know where we're stepping. It actually requires a greater level of faith and trust in the Father than it would if we just had all the information laid out before us. And that's why it's so important for us as people of faith to continue to take steps of faith, to move into places we're not comfortable. Not just for the sake of it, but because it actually strengthens our faith and enables us to actually be salt and light in new spaces that we wouldn't be if we just remained where we were. So, that first part of verse 11, like an eagle rouses her chicks and hovers over her young, so he spreads his wing and takes them up and carried them safely on his pinions. Now, I actually started to go a bit deeper. I went from Google and went to YouTube. Yeah, I know. This was next level Bible study, sermon preparation, research going on here. I went to YouTube and I was like, I've never seen an eagle carrying an eaglet on its back. Has anyone ever seen that? Who believes that eagles can carry their young on their back? Okay. Now, I kept on going deeper, and I ended up finding this scholarly, say that three times really fast, scholarly, in her scholarly treatise on Bible birds, the ornithologist Alice Parmalee has recognized the valid description of the eagle's nest given in the first portion of verse 11. Assuming that the word spreading its wings to catch them and bearing them on its pinions in Deuteronomy 32:11 referred to a mother eagle transporting a young bird upon her back, Miss Parmalee has challenged the accuracy of the scripture as follows. Sometimes the adult birds hovered over their fledglings and fluttered encouragingly around and under them at a distance. The eaglets appeared to be carried at times on a parent's wings, but this is not the case. Although grebes, swans, and some other birds that paddle through the water with their young ones sometimes nestled on their back, there is no reliable report of any bird actually flying with a smaller bird on its back. So, I'm sorry guys, eagles don't carry chicks on their back. They do not carry there's small eaglets on their pinions. But it was a picture of what Moses was actually sharing in this passage was from a distance at times when an adult eagle teaches its young to fly. Sometimes they will fly underneath them and there's a bit of a gap between them. But at a distance, it can almost look like that the eaglet is riding on the pinions of its parent. It's soaring above its wings. And I want to encourage you, if we want to take flight and go into the thing that God's calling us to, there's a gap. That gap's called faith. But then underneath is His presence. And we can be confident that even if we start to falter and fall, He will be underneath us to lift us back up. That's the imagery that Moses was using. It wasn't like a little eagle just taking a ride and going, yep, not requiring any effort or any any strength. It actually required the eaglet to fly. And in the same thing, God doesn't want to just carry, he's going to carry you through seasons, but he wants to strengthen you to such a way so you can actually soar through the storms of life. So you can navigate those areas where before you might have just gone into free fall to actually fly up through them. God did carry the people of Israel out of Egypt. And this imagery that Moses used is just beautiful. When we actually look at what he did do with the people of Israel, cloud by day, pillar of fire by night, it was so supernaturally present that God's presence was there with them in that season that they could look back and go, God did lead the way. God did carry us. God's presence was there in such a way that we know without a shadow of a doubt, he was the one under us, carrying us out. There's a faith gap. Us, faith, God. Soaring on his presence and being secure that he is under us. But my question today here is, what are you soaring on? What are you soaring on? Turn to the person next to you and ask him, what are you soaring on? What are you soaring on? I'm not talking about a saw, S-A-W. What are you cutting? I know Alex is a carpenter, like loves a bit of carpentry work. But what are you soaring on? Are you soaring on the opinions of God or the opinions of people? Thank you, Grant. I appreciate your encouraging feedback. It makes me feel like I can just get in there and preach. Are you soaring on the opinions of God or the opinions of people? See, recently I released an album. And you can get a copy of it at the back there. This is a plug for it. But 2 weeks ago, I released this album, and I'm selling copies of it to help raise money for our Kingdom Foundation. The album's called A New Beginning, and honestly, I believe that it's going to transform people's lives. It's going to help give people a new perspective and in different seasons of life. But additionally to that, the profits from it, so I don't make any profits from selling this album. It just goes straight back into the Kingdom Foundation to help create a new beginning for children in India through the work of Vision Rescue. Now, that's my plug. Go buy their album after. It'll be good for you. And it'll be good for other people as well. It'll help bring healing for them. But it was amazing, and I'm still getting it a fair bit because it was only 10 days since I've released it approximately. On the back of releasing an album, the amount of people that have been like, Dan, that's so awesome. It's so good. Oh, that's... the amount of effort that you've put in, we're so proud of you. And look, seriously, encouragement's good. I'm not saying do not encourage. But if my faith is founded on the opinions of people, how am I going to be flying in 2 months' time when everyone has sort of gotten over the fact that I've been posting for 2 months about my album? Exactly. So people will start to, when something new and exciting happens, everyone's always around the person. So it's like, oh, that's so good. I'm so encouraged for you. I'm so excited for you. Well done. The opinions of people, it's praise. And that's not, like I said, encouragement isn't a bad thing. I'm not saying do not encourage people. I'm just saying if your faith is founded on the encouragement of others, that's a dangerous place. Is your faith on the opinions of God or the opinions of people? Because in time, people will stop saying stuff about my album. They'll be like, oh yeah, what else has been going on? There'll be no more pats on the back. So if your ability to... Thanks. Thank you, Pastor Alex. That was... Don't know if that was the moment you're mentoring anyone. Or maybe it was. Maybe she's just trying to help me grow in what I'm preaching. If your ability to survive is based on the opinions of your friends, what happens when your friend's life changes season? If your faith is founded just on the opinions of your friends. See, when I first started coming to church, I had a great friend He was the one that had been praying for me. He was worship leading on the day that I made a decision to become a follower of Christ. But then he decided to move to Burnie to work as a policeman. How dare you? You know, you're my friend. You're meant to be here in my corner in every season of life, whenever I need you. And then to make matters worse, he moves back and then he gets married. And now I can't hang out with him in the same way that I used to when we were both younger men without other responsibilities. You know, if my faith was carried on the friendship and the opinions of just friends, that's a dangerous place. Because when things change, which they will, your next season will change. It won't look identical to the last season. That's one thing you can bank on. Change is something that does happen in this life. Period. Boom. I'm not going to hit the mic because that will upset people. But it just happens. So our faith can't actually be carried on the opinions of our friends. Parents, if your faith depends on the opinion of your teenagers, oh, I'm preaching real now. If your faith is, oh, the kids love me at the moment. They're just little cherubs. They all got straight A's at school. And then I come home and they've cooked me a turducken. They've used all the birds from Dan's ornithology book and managed to make one dish. And then 2 weeks later, all the parents of teenagers or preteens in the room would... I've been doing youth ministry long enough. I understand. I've picked up a few things. If your faith is being carried on the opinion of the teenagers that you're parenting, that is a dangerous place for your faith to soar. Because 1 week they might be cooking turduckens for you. The next week, actually I'll be mildly impressed if any child could cook a turducken. That could be a challenge for parents in this place. I want to encourage you, if you can get your children to cook a turducken, please copy me into your social media post and I'll be mildly impressed and I will probably give it a like. So, moving on. Yeah, you want that like. It will change your world. Actually, that's a good segue. If your faith is based on the Facebook opinions of you, young people, oh, my Snapchat streak is just broken. Oh, no. My whole world's crumbling down around me. You know, if your faith is based on your streaks, if your faith is based on how many likes you get on your post. Oh, I didn't get many likes today. Hashtag first world problems. Like, seriously, like, if your faith is founded on the opinions of people that you don't even talk to that much and just the click of a like button, I love how Craig Groeschel put it. We live in a world that's longing for love but settling for likes. Like, let's make sure that our faith isn't based on the likes of people's posts on social media, but the love of God. That's his opinions, his presence. If your faith is a good one, if your faith is based on your own opinion, you know, I hear this one sometimes. It's, oh, just believe in yourself. Believe in yourself. I can just see this cat picture with... believe in yourself. Lego movie, thank you. But you know, if your faith is based on your own belief of yourself, what happens when you don't believe in yourself anymore? Wow, that's a. Like, if your faith is founded on your own opinion, this is what I'm talking about. God's opinions. Or others' opinions. If your faith is based on your own opinion of how you're going in this season and how you're traveling in this season, that's a dangerous place for your faith to be carried on. Because one season you might be on top of the world and everything is awesome. The next... The next season, though, when all of a sudden everything isn't awesome, when all of a sudden you find out you've got cancer, when you find out you've lost your job, when you find out your son or daughter doesn't want to know you anymore and they've just left and haven't left any details or anything, and they're like, no, I don't want to come back. I've had enough. Like, if your faith is carried on your own self-opinion of yourself, it's a dangerous place for your faith to be carried. You're not the one that's meant to be undergirding it. It's God's opinions that are meant to be undergirding it, that it's meant to be carrying you. You see, your opinions cannot and will not sustain you. Only God's opinions can do that. You know, we see this in Matthew 21. Jesus and the triumphant entry. What was the opinion of Jesus this day? Hosanna! Hosanna! Praise and glory be to God! They were cheering his name. They were throwing blankets out and palm leaves before him. The king is here. They were praising him. Praise God for the Son of David. Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Praise God in the highest. The entire city of Jerusalem was in uproar as he entered. Who is this, they asked, and the crowds replied, it's Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth in Galilee. Like, when you get that sort of entry, sometimes in life, when you're in seasons of success, you can feel like you've arrived. You know, Jesus had arrived, but he hadn't arrived the way that everyone thought he had arrived. He had arrived to his destination, but the praise wasn't his destination. The cross was actually his destination. He was looking beyond just the opinions of people in that time. Because six chapters later in Matthew 27, we read, the same crowd is there. They've just moved to a different location. And now Pilate's there, who is the centurion, the governing official of the time. And what does he say? He says, Pilate responded, then what should I do with Jesus, who is called the Messiah? They shouted back.
Crucify.
That's close. They shouted back, crucify him. Why, Pilate demanded. What crime has he committed? But the mob roared even louder.
Crucify.
So if you live for the opinions of people, you will also die by the opinions of people. If you live for the opinions of people, you will also die by the opinions of people. If your faith is carried by the opinion of your friends, you will also die by the opinion of your friends. If your faith is carried by the opinions of your colleagues, you will also die by the opinions of your colleagues. If you're not stepping out in faith in your workplace and encouraging people and sharing your faith with people, it's probably because someone has actually said to you, hey, shut up, I don't want to hear about your faith here. Or maybe they weren't that blunt with you, but their body language and their tone said something like that. So then all of a sudden, because their opinion closed the door, you've gone, well, I just won't share anything anymore. If your faith is based on the opinions of people, it will die by the opinions of people. That's why it's so vital that our faith isn't carried on opinions. Because opinions do this. As we saw, 3 days from Hosanna, praise be God, to let's just murder this dude. Has anyone ever experienced that in life? Everyone's praising you and then 3 days later, nobody wants to talk to you? Life gets challenging at times when you go through different seasons. We cannot, as people of faith, allow the opinions of people be what we soar on. We must soar on God's opinions, not man's opinions. Soaring on God's opinions isn't just success. It's like an eagle, though, that when storms do come, it has the ability to soar over them, rather than being consumed and destroyed by them. That's what soaring on God's pinions looks like. As who knows the song "It Is Well with My Soul"? Yeah, brilliant song, and we sing it occasionally here. We haven't sang it for a little while, but the author of that song, Horatio G. Spafford, and some people here would know his story. Successful, I'm pretty sure it was a businessman and lawyer. I think it was a lawyer as well. But he was in like Chicago and stuff. He was no foreigner to pain and hardship because when he was married, one of his first children passed away from pneumonia. But then his whole family planned to then go across to the UK. And he was like, oh, I'll catch a later boat. It'll be all right. I'll see you there in a few weeks' time. He never got to see his four daughters again. On that trip, the boat ran into another boat. His four daughters died. And his wife survived and was picked up on a piece of, Flotsam. Everyone say flotsam. What a great word. Thank you for teaching it. We've learned pinions and flotsam this morning. That's amazing. Anyway, they found his wife on a piece of flotsam and they saved her, and she then sent a telegram back to her husband saying, "The ship is sunk, only I survived." And then on his way over to traveling to England, on that journey, he wrote that song, "It Is Well With My Soul." And most people believe that he actually wrote that pretty much around the place where the other ship went down, where his four daughters died. To then out of that, write a song that is now still sung by millions across the world. "It is well. It is well with my soul." Like I said, soaring on God's pinions doesn't mean just having success in every season of life. It means actually being able to navigate through those seasons of complete and utter heartbreak and hardship, but not on the opinions of people, but on the opinions of God. Not on just the strength of those around you, but actually allowing God to be your strength. Above his pinions we soar, under his pinions we're secure. In Psalm 91:4 in the Amplified Bible, it says, "He will cover you and completely protect you with his pinions. And under his wings you'll find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a wall." I'm going to invite the band to come back up. Above his pinions we soar, under his pinions we're secure. That brings me to, how do we find God's pinions in our present? Because saying a word like that can make you go, it sounds good, Dan. That's good preaching. You've rhymed the word. You've utilized the word pinions and opinions, and I think that's really clever. But what does it actually then look like for me to find security in God rather than security in the thoughts and opinions of Facebook, the thoughts and opinions of friends, the thoughts and opinions of work colleagues that think I'm a crazy person for believing in Jesus? What it actually looks like is this: earnestly seeking God everywhere, all the time, in everything. Earnestly seeking God everywhere, all the time, in everything. Earnestly seeking God all the time, everywhere, in everything. In that really challenging situation when your kid hasn't turned up home, turning to God and saying, "God, I need your strength. God, help find my child." In that moment when your work colleagues were ripping on you for your faith, "God, give me strength. I don't want to live by the opinions of people. I want to live by your opinion alone. I thank you that you love me, that you're for me." It's earnestly seeking him everywhere, all the time, and everything. In the success, So in a lot of ways, I almost find that more challenging sometimes than just in the trial. I think in the trial, sometimes we're, yep, that's when we reach out. But to honor him in success, that's why I love people like, just trying to think of something. Even the Brazilian soccer team a bunch of years ago, it was probably about 10 or 12 years ago when they won the World Cup. They all ripped off their shirts on the back. All the Christian guys had these things saying, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord, when they won the World Cup. And I just thought that was incredible that in the midst of success, they seeked God in that place. Not just in the midst of sorrow, but in the midst of everywhere in between. And that's what I want to encourage you, church. Everywhere in between, from the moments of utter sorrow to the moments of highest success, like an eagle, allowing him to fly under us, to carry us, to strengthen us, to guide us, to direct us, and when we start to fall, to sort of lift us back up again so we can soar and become the people of faith that God's called us to. Seeking God earnestly in everything, everywhere, all the time. See, if you are going to live for opinions, I've used the word opinions here. If you are going to live for opinions, you need to be living for the opinion of one. And that's the opinion of Jesus. That is the only opinion you should ever worry about. Don't misquote me there and think that's license to then say, I shouldn't worry about the opinion of my wife and I'm going to do bad things. No, do not misinterpret what I'm talking about here. But if you're going to live for the opinions of someone, it needs to be the opinion of God, the opinion of Jesus. Because there will come a day where you'll meet God face to face. That day of judgment. And for those that are in Christ, the response will be, well done, good and faithful servant. That's the response that those that are in Christ will hear. For those that aren't in Christ, you'll be like, I don't know you. Who are you? I don't know you. The only opinion that really matters at the end of the day is the opinion of Jesus. Jesus loves you. Jesus is for you. But in the incredible depth of his love, he actually allowed us to have free will to choose whether we receive it or not. He didn't force his love upon us. He said, here I am, vulnerable. And I love you, I'm for you. I want the best for you. I want an abundant life for you. I want eternal life for you. I want to spend eternity with you. But the invitation is yours. I'm not going to force it, but here it is. If we're going to live for the opinions of anyone, it needs to be the opinion of Jesus. And in this atmosphere of faith, in this place here this morning, I just want to invite everyone to close their eyes and bow their heads for a moment. Just so you can reflect in your own heart where you're at with God. I don't know where you're at with God. I say this regularly because it's true. I could think to myself, you must be right with God. You've rocked up to church on a Sunday morning. But that's me looking at the outward opinion or the outward view of things. God looks at your heart. God knows your heart. And if you know in your heart that you are currently far from him, then I want to encourage you to place your faith in him. Position Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior of your life. He loves you and is for you. I would love to lead you in a prayer to place God in that place of lordship and the place of Savior over your life. And if you've done that once, but you know that you've flown in a different direction or you've fallen to the ground and you just haven't gotten back up again, I would love to encourage you. Why not stretch out those broken wings and allow God to come and do what only he can do and restore you, heal you, move in your life and help set you on a new direction and a new path. So if you want to make a decision to follow Jesus, the only opinion that really matters, I would love to invite you just to lift up your hand nice and high. Lift up your hand nice and high. The Bible says, yep, I see that hand. That's awesome. The Bible says, yep, I see that hand. That's awesome. The Bible is so clear that if you acknowledge me before man, I'll acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. That's why I give this opportunity for you to really own the opportunity rather than just lead you in a prayer. Is there anyone else here that needs to make that decision here today? Maybe your faith has been faltering, but today you want to actually fully place your life in the love and the mercy of Jesus Christ. All right, I've had a couple of people, yeah, see that hand, man. That's awesome. Had a few people give me a wave. I'm going to lead us all in a prayer. And as family, I want to encourage you, let's all pray this prayer together, because people are making decisions to get their lives right with God, which is the most important decision we can ever make. So let's all pray this prayer together. Dear Jesus, thank you that you love me so much that you died for me. This morning, I don't trust in the opinions of people, but I trust in your opinion only. That in Christ, I am forgiven. In Christ, I am loved. In Christ, I have a hope and a future. So today, I repent of my old life and I turn to you as my Lord and my Savior. Help me to live as a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ, for the glory of God. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen.